Today's gospel reading comes from the gospel according to Mark. The first 11 verses of the first chapter, Mark 1, 1 through 11. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this day which you have made. We rejoice and are glad in it. We give you thanks for this word which has been preserved for us to hear and to meditate on and to be shaped by. Speak through me, your servant, I pray, and may all hearts who have gathered here be touched by your love, be made whole by your Spirit, and be energized for the road that lies ahead. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I guess the Christmas season is over. There's no more Christmas tree. There are no more Christmas decorations. The poinsettias have been put away. All of the decorations are gone. All of the candy has been consumed. All of the cookies have been eaten. No, that's not true at our house either. There's still Christmas fudge left to be eaten. So the joy of Christmas time will still continue to find its way into us one way or the other. But the real joy of Christmas, of course, continues beyond the event of Christmas Day and the celebration of the Christmas season. It continues on through the whole year. But time has to march on, and we have to move on in our experience of life. We can't have Christmas all the time, or else it wouldn't be Christmas any time. So what do we move on to? Well, we move on to what we were doing before Christmas showed up, before the Advent season appeared. Do you remember? Now, this goes way back in your memories, for those of you who are here. 6 weeks, 8 weeks ago, do you remember what this sermon series was about? Before Advent, before we made room for Christ to come into our world, before we celebrated the birth of Jesus, do you remember what it was? That's okay. I'm not offended that you don't know, or if you're not wanting to speak up. We were thinking, I'll remind you, see, that's what I do. We were thinking about our core principles. Do you remember those? Those core principles. Nancy remembers. That's good. Thank you. Oh, you do now. Good. Well, again, that's what I do. I remind you. Our core principles. You remember the church council and I came up with a set of principles that sort of guide our thinking about who we are at this point in our life together. Who are we? Not as a way of setting down a creed or as a statement of faith that you have to subscribe to. That's not the intent. The intent is for us to prepare an understanding of who we are so we might be able to present that to the community at large to say, this is what this church is about. This is what we hold to be important. And it can change as time goes on, as we think different things are more important than other things. We can change that. It also helps that we can put these things into written form so that our visitors can get a little packet that says, this is what we're about, and they can take it home and read and see what this church is about and what we stand for. our core principles, they kind of fall into five different categories. And up to this point, we have studied three of those categories: what we believe, which is primary, how we worship, which is also primary, and how we reach out, which is also primary. Can we have three primary things? I guess so. What we believe, how we worship, and how we reach out. This Sunday and next, we'll be thinking about the fourth category of our core principles, and then we'll have a couple of Sundays on the fifth category. It gives you a little roadmap for where we're going. The fourth category of our core principles has to do with how we practice Christian community. How we practice Christian community. This is significant, and don't worry, it's related to the reading from Mark. I'll get there. This is significant because we are not just practicing community, but we are practicing Christian community here. There's a difference. We are not just another social club. There are lots of different groups that you can belong to that meet every week, that share good food when they meet together. We do that sometimes. That sing songs together, that pray prayers together, that give allegiance to one thing or another together. There are lots of groups you can belong to, but a church is different because here we practice not just any type of community, but a distinctively Christian one. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we are the body of Christ, that we belong to Christ, that we find our identity in Christ. And it's right for us to think about that today, just now that the Christmas season has gone by, because Christmas is not disconnected from our identity. It is intimately involved with our identity. Who we are as people of Christ has everything to do with the event of Jesus being born and coming into the world. It has everything to do with his life and his ministry. It has everything to do with his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. It's intimately involved with our understanding of who we are. The church is to be the community of the redeemed. It is to be composed of all sorts of people who really have nothing in common with each other except that they are the community of the redeemed. We are comprised of people who come from every walk of life. We come from every language. This is being Christians in general. All of us here, I think, just speak the one, or maybe a couple of others, but we all speak English here anyway. But there are lots of Christians who speak other languages and don't speak English. Every walk of life, every language, every race, every political perspective, every socioeconomic level, rich and poor and everything in between. The people of God are composed of all sorts of different people who have nothing in common except that our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what makes us together. What we have in common is that Jesus has given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, part of the Trinity, the blessed Trinity that we sang about earlier, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three and yet one. There is one God that we serve, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three and yet one. What a mystery. Jesus has given us that Spirit so that we might live transformed lives. The Holy Spirit lives inside us to change us, to make us new creations. Everything that we are comes from the person of Jesus Christ. We belong to Jesus, body and soul. There was a theologian from the 20th century, a Swiss theologian. His name is Karl Barth. Does that name ring a bell for you? Karl Barth. It's B-A-R-T-H. A hard T-H at the end. Looks like Barth, but it's Barth. Karl Barth. He was a very well-known theologian in the 20th century. He died in the 60s, I think it was. Very well appreciated. His writings are well-known across denominations. His writings will last for centuries. He's very, very brilliant. And he contributed greatly to the Christian enterprise. One of his contributions was an emphasis on something that's very important here. When we think about our identity as the church, as being wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, Karl Barth said this: Jesus Christ is the elect one. Who is God's elect people? Throughout all the Old Testament history, God's chosen people, the elect people, were the people of God, the Israelites. But now, Karl Barth says, Jesus Christ is the elect one. God has chosen him. And all who belong to him are part of God's family. This is the wonder, the mystery, the expertise, the amazing realization that Mark had at the beginning of his gospel to set out the gospel of Jesus Christ. He realized, I think, that Jesus is the chosen one, that Jesus is the one in whom all of God's people will find their identity. It's the genius behind the gospel story, according to Mark. You see, Mark just begins with Jesus. It doesn't begin with the angel appearing to Mary. It doesn't begin with a genealogy showing the heritage of Jesus. He doesn't begin with angels and wise men and shepherds like Matthew and Luke do, the Gospels on either side. Mark begins right away declaring the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Chosen One. And then he goes on to show how through a couple of different baptisms, Jesus is really the climax of all of history. Just as crowds of people from Judea and Jerusalem were baptized in the water, Jesus comes to be baptized. Not just for himself, not even for himself, but for all humanity. He is the chosen one. He is God's elect. He is chosen by God so that those who believe in him will find eternal life. He is chosen so that those who confess their sins to him will find real forgiveness. He is chosen by God so that those who follow him in water baptism, something we do right over here, those who follow him in that same experience of baptism will experience the other baptism that he promised to bring, the baptism of the Holy Spirit on their lives. Now that has lots of meanings, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you ask any pastor in any different church, you'll probably get a different answer. There are as many different answers to what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is as there are churches in the phone book. It's really mind-boggling, and if you're looking for something definitive about what the Holy Spirit baptism is, you're going to have to wait for a different sermon series, because that takes a long time to really flesh out. Our scriptures say a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they do it in kind of a vague way. So we have to do a lot of interpretation work. What I will say today is this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a lot different than this water thing where you get dunked and get wet, and maybe really cold. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the cleansing that we receive from God through faith in Jesus Christ, so that the rest of our lives will not be the same. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens internally, where the water baptism is external. This internal baptism by God's Spirit makes the rest of our lives different than they otherwise would have been. Now, what that looks like and what signs go along with it, that's where the interpretive part comes in. Around these parts, we don't speak in tongues. But there are folks who do. That's a difference. I'll just leave it at that. Again, there's a whole series there. I'm just going to paint the contours. Won't go down that rabbit trail too far. So what does this have to do with how we practice Christian community? That's our core principle idea. What are our core principles related to Christian community? And what does this have to do with Jesus being the elect one, the one who baptizes, the one who gives us new life, the one in whom we find identity with God? Well, our experience of Christian community, remember, is centered on the person of Jesus. So there's a connection here. And our community life is aware of the community that exists within God himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being in eternal relationship with each other. God is not an individual. God is a community. God is a set of relationships. God is love. What is love if there is no other to love? We model our Christian community after the relationships that we see within God and from God to us. This is part of who we are. So our core principles related to the practice of Christian community read like this. There are a few. Now I'll spend a couple of minutes reflecting on these with you. We are characterized by joy and grace. We are characterized by joy and grace. That's how we practice Christian community. We sang songs about those today. Joy, grace. What do those mean? When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in us, when we belong to Christ, when we are changed so that our lives are never the same, there necessarily is joy. There necessarily must be some rejoicing. This is why I talk about it all the time. It might sound like I'm a broken record. Rejoice, rejoice. Well, this is who we are. We must rejoice because our lives have been changed, because we are no longer the same, because our sins have been forgiven. Sin is really a terrible thing. And to have a God who forgives us it, that's something. Grace. The grace that we experience is also extremely profound. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. To think and meditate on the grace of God is something that really takes a lifetime. And it's something that really does honestly change us and our relationships with each other. This is how we relate to each other, with grace. We relate to each other with joy because of what we experience. We practice unity among our members. That's another one of our core principles. We practice unity. And I've said to you before, and I'll probably say to you again, this does take practice. There is not a church that does not have any problems. Okay? There is not a church that exists where everyone gets along perfectly all the time. It's normal. We're people. But we have to practice unity. Why do we have to practice unity? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that we are all members of one body, baptized in one spirit. And therefore, our unity must be practiced. It must be lived out. We are many parts, but we form one body. Another one of our core principles. We provide a safe place to ask questions, to discuss issues, to find healing. This is how we practice Christian community. And I have to say, this is one of my dreams for this church, for our congregation. As we grow together, as we experience life together, we have a wonderful sense of family here. Many of us are related to each other. And if you're here but not related by blood, you might feel at home anyway. We are relatives not just through blood, but through the Spirit. We have a great sense of family here, a great sense of community. What I would like to see us do more of is taking risks to share our real lives with each other. To practice unity in such a way that we really grab onto this safety issue. This should be a safe place for us to share our deepest concerns. Annie, I'll pick on you just for a second. Since Doug mentioned your Raynaud's disease, right? This is something you didn't have to mention to us. You've known for a little while, but now we're making it known publicly. You've got this disease. It's nothing terminal or anything like that. It's just kind of bothersome. And eventually she might lose a finger or toe, you know, that kind of thing. But thank you for sharing that with us. This is an exercise in taking a risk of presenting something that you might not otherwise talk about. If we were really honest and shared everything that really was wrong with us, we might be surprised at what all is not right with our bodies. Practicing this unity on this kind of a level requires us to have a safe community. It requires a sense of trust. And if we cannot trust each other, then that's something we need to think about. If we cannot trust God with the things that we need to confess, then that's certainly something we need to think about. What strikes me about this story from Mark chapter 1, where all of the people of the Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem, Mark uses big language. This is a big gathering down at the river. All the people went down to the river and they confessed their sins to God in the hearing of everybody else. We don't do that too often anymore, at least publicly. It must have been a really powerful experience. It reminds me the transformation that can happen when that happens, when confession in a group setting happens. It reminds me of the movie Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Have you seen that movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? I was going to show you a movie clip today, but it had a couple of questionable words in it, so I decided not to. It wouldn't be the best thing to do on a Sunday morning. But if you can conjure up the scene in your mind, the three main characters are kind of, it's Homer's The Odyssey that they're reenacting in a different time. But the three main characters are doing their own thing, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, come these white-robed singers, choir singers, marching in single file lines down to a riverside where there's a preacher in the water, taking one after the other, baptizing one after the other. And I forget the names now, but one of the main characters sees this, takes off his hat, shoves it in his friend's chest, and runs down to the river, cuts in line, and goes under the water, and comes back up. And he's just so ecstatic that his life has been changed. The preacher said, "My sins have been washed away." And there's some coarser language from his other friends as saying, "What in the world is going on?" You know, but that's why I'm not showing it to you. But that's all right. You can get the idea. And he says, my sins have been washed away, I've been forgiven. And his friend says, "Well, what about that time that you robbed the bank or whatever it was that you did?" And he said, "I thought you said you didn't do that." And he said, "Well, I lied about that, but the preacher said he forgave me of that too." So it's a transformative experience to be able to confess sins before God, especially in the presence of other people who have done the very same thing. I have seen this happen in person, from a distance and up close. Two stories from my college years. When I was at Taylor University, I should say this just because we have a couple of Anderson alums in the room. Anderson University and Taylor University have sort of a rivalry going on, sort of. There's a lot that goes on there, but we at Taylor like to say that we're holier than the people at Anderson because we had chapel three times a week, where Anderson only has chapel twice a week. So, you know, we have chapel services Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And every once in a while, they would program a week-long spiritual renewal event, sort of like a revival, where a guest speaker would come in and speak in the chapel services and in the evening and all this. At one of these events, the speaker was so good, or the message was so good, and the Spirit of the Lord was so present there. The speaker challenged all of us, 1,200, 1,500 college students gathered in the auditorium there, to confess the sins that we had before the Lord. And he did it, of course, very well, because it got a response. And what happened for the next several hours was this strange group confession. It was strange to me because I didn't know anybody who actually went up there. I mean, 1,200, 1,500 people, that's a lot of people, and I didn't know everybody at school, so I didn't really know any of the folks who were up there, but I sat and watched for a little bit while, and then I left. It went on long into the night. But people would go up on the stage and confess things that would make a sailor blush. Maybe not quite that bad, but they were confessing the things that they had held in their hearts that were holding them back in their relationships with God and with each other. These things were holding them back in their experience of Christian community. And what was amazing was the way that everyone had that in common and that everyone found healing in that moment. It was a moment of safety. It was a moment of shared relationship. It was a moment of real communion before the Lord. I don't remember if it was before that or after. It was some other time during my college years. I was in a small group, an accountability group, with some of the guys who lived on my floor. There were about 6 or 8 of us in this group, and we met every week to pray together and to read the scriptures together and to share concerns with each other. And everything was just fine. It was a decent group. Everything was going along pretty well. At one of our meetings, though, meeting in our suite there in the dorm, I don't remember what the topic was that spurred this, but there was a time of half an hour or so where we just let down all of our walls and showed who we really were to each other. And it was really an amazing experience to hear the deepest concerns that these other college guys had and to share my own and to find out that really they were pretty much the same. We shared a lot in that time, and our relationships grew so much closer because of it. When we confess sin to each other and to the Lord, transformation can really happen. When the people went down to the river to pray in the time of Mark, in the time of Mark's gospel, when hundreds or maybe thousands of people gathered along the Jordan River and were baptized by John the Baptist in the water, confessing their sins for repentance, for the forgiveness of their sins, I can only imagine what spirit there must have been around that moment. And yet John had to say, "I baptize you with water. There is one coming after me who is greater than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." If water baptism and confession is such a transformative moment, then baptism in the Holy Spirit must be that much greater. For our lives to be filled with God's Spirit, it must be such a transformative thing for our community that it makes all of that look like nothing. What would it look like if we were filled with the Holy Spirit? If we were revived again? If we were a safe community in which we could share our deepest concerns? What would it look like if our joy and our grace were so palpable in our relationships with each other that people who came to visit us, people who came to see us in the community, would just know that there was something really very much different about this social club? It's not just another one of those. It's a Christian one. What would it look like if our unity was so strong that we really understood the different parts that we each played, but the one body that we were all part of? Because we have been filled with the same Spirit. Jesus was baptized in that same water. He went down to the river, and unlike Matthew's account, and I think Luke's as well, Mark doesn't say anything apologetic about it. Why did Jesus have to be baptized? He didn't have any sins to confess. He didn't. He lived a sinless life. All the other people went down to the river to confess their sins. Jesus didn't have anything to confess. But here again is the genius of Mark's gospel. What Karl Barth realized last century: Jesus was baptized on behalf of all who would believe in him. His baptism was a sign that the salvation from God was coming and would cleanse all who would find their redemption in him. As a representative for all humankind, Jesus is baptized for the forgiveness of all sins. It's a risky, rewarding relationship. Our relationship with God is very risky because we encounter the ever-living One every Sunday when we come here together and every time when we pray to Him and meditate in His Spirit. It's a risky relationship because the Creator of the universe has decided to die on our behalf so that our sins might be washed away. So that means how we live matters. It's a rewarding relationship because when we live in fellowship with Him and with His people, there can be great blessings. There can be great community. There can be great growth. Is it risky? Yeah. Is it rewarding? Yeah. How do we practice Christian community? This is really foundational to who we are. Because it is foundational to who Jesus is, the elect one, the one who pulls all of his people together through faith in him. This is who we are. This is what we stand for. So may our lives be transformed by that Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for your power to bring about healing and reconciliation and forgiveness. Lord, we pray that this community, the Mount Haley Church of God, might be so transformed by your Spirit that we would be those things that we desire to be, a safe community, a whole community, one that is characterized by joy and grace that come from you. Make us your people and help us to see you at work in our lives, that as many parts of one body, we might live empowered by your Holy Spirit for the growth of your kingdom and for the glory of your name. It is in your name that we pray these things. Amen.